Well, today we are going to continue in our In Christ series, and it's a great privilege to speak the Word of God to you, and I have some things in my mind that I want to say, but my greatest prayer is that what the Holy Spirit is saying, that you would hear Him today. And so I trust Him. I don't trust in myself. I trust the Holy Spirit to take God's word and minister it to your mind and to your heart in a way that would result in glory for Christ. So appreciate the music team. Thanks for serving us in that way. I'm a new creation. That'd be a great theme song for us this year, wouldn't it? We are new creatures in Christ. And our theme verse, as you know, is therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so we want to spend 2023 delving into what those things are. What are the old things that have passed away? What are the new things that have come? And in particular, the verse that we're going to focus on today, actually, it is, depending on how it's translated, it is a complete sentence. And it's Ephesians 1:7 and part of verse 8. And it says this, in Him, that is in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Now, we all know that when a child is born, he or she, who knows what's going through their little, you know, moments old brain, but certainly there's so much about themselves that they don't know, and over time they learn those things, don't they? I can recall being present. I had the privilege of being present during the births of each of my 10 children. And I, in particular, I remember the birth of my eldest son. There's something about for a man to have a son. And I cried. Now, I had not cried in 10 years. I got punched at a football game, a high school football game, 1969. And I was not quite 15, and I cried. And there were a few people standing around, and I thought, oh, this is probably not good for me to be crying. I don't think I'm going to do that again. And I didn't. I didn't cry for 10 years until I saw my son come into this world. And I remember specifically because we didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl, right? And so I had written a poem. If it's a girl, I'm going to read this poem naming her. And if it's a boy, I'm going to read this poem naming him. And so we named him Caleb. And I looked in my computer. I thought for sure I had a copy of that poem. But I don't remember the first stanza, but I remember the second stanza because his middle name is John, and that's my real name. Some of you know my real name isn't Jack. My legal name is John. And so I pulled this crumpled piece of paper out of my blue jeans pocket just moments after we realized it's a he. And I said, as John, his middle name shall be, I humbly name him after me and pray that by thy grace so ample, he'd see in me a godly example. And he's now 43 and he calls me regularly. He drives a truck. And when he's out in the middle of nowhere driving, he'll just call up just to chat. It's very fun and very encouraging. And he is walking with the Lord and loves the Lord. And he's raising his children in the Lord as well. And it has taken him some time to understand who he is. It didn't happen overnight. And so it's the same for us as Christians. So many things are true for the person who is in Christ. And yet that person might not really be aware of what those things are or what the ramifications of those things are. And that's why we want to spend time this year developing that. For the title of this morning's message, I'm taking a phrase from Luke chapter 21. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. In Luke 21, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his coming. Now, you may know that in the body of Christ, there's a lot of disagreement about what is known as eschatology, which is study of the last things or final things, about when Jesus is going to return and what that looks like and what will be the conditions and what scriptures are even speaking to it. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all speak to this idea of Christ's return. I want you to know that this is not a message about the return of Christ, okay? But I am taking this idea from a verse that Jesus referred to. He said, you're going to see certain signs taking place. Now, in particular here in Luke 21, some people believe these signs were given by Jesus, pointing to the coming judgment of Israel and Jerusalem, which happened in the year 70 AD, and that's what he was talking about. Other people say, no, it's about the very end times. And I'm not going to get into the detail of that, but I want to take an idea from this verse 28 of Luke 21. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. In him, we have redemption, Paul said. And you might think, okay, Jack's telling us to straighten up and fly right. You know? No, that's not the spirit. When Jesus said straighten up, I think he meant, rather than be downcast and have your shoulders kind of slumping, stand up straight, stand erect, lift up your head. Realize what's going on around you. Your hope is about to be realized. So I hope the effect of this message in the days and weeks following is that you'll walk in a more straightened up posture, at least spiritually speaking. Maybe you're like me and you're fighting arthritis in a bunch of your joints, and I'm trying to stand up straighter. But whether or not you're able to stand up physically straight, the point is that you would stand up straight spiritually, morally, and you'd lift your head up and anticipate the redemption that is to come. Your redemption is drawing near. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read that in him we have, that redemption is something we have, and now Jesus speaks as if it's something out there on its way here to where I am. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at several of the aspects of redemption. It has at least three aspects. But I want you to realize what Paul said in Romans 13. He says, do this, and the context he's talking about simply the importance of loving one another, the greatest commandment that we're to love one another. He says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. So you see, in one sense, I feel perfectly fine about not making this a talk about eschatology, because the point is, whether Jesus comes back next week or in 1,000 years, the point is, salvation is nearer than when you and I first believed. And it is God's will for you to wake up and for me to wake up, to straighten up, to lift up our heads and to understand our redemption and what it means and the fact that it's drawing near. We're to know the time. We're to know that it's time for us to wake up and that salvation is nearer. He goes on to say, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Oh, it's about deeds. You mean this theology about redemption and what happened when I put my faith in Christ? that that has an impact on how I live my life? It certainly does. We're to lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly. An understanding of redemption affects our behavior. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. If you're like me, if you have a human nature like I do, which I'm guessing you do, you look at that and you go, well, I'm not doing that and I'm not doing that, so I'm okay. Drunkenness, it's been quite a long time since I've been drunk. And thank God for that. He rescued me from what could have destroyed my life. Carousing, I don't think I've been carousing recently. Sexual promiscuity, I'm fine there. Sensuality, strife, jealousy, oh, some of those nuanced things, I don't know. Maybe I sometimes slip into some of those things. The point is, an understanding of our redemption is to affect the way we are living our lives. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So the title of today's message is Lift Up Your Head. Lift up your head. Subtitle, Three-Dimension Redemption. That's a phrase I just, you know, it kind of rhymes. I thought maybe that'll help people understand. If it helps you retain it when you walk away, then great. Some of you have jobs or maybe hobbies where on your computer you can take this object and you manipulate your mouse in a way it turns it and you can see it 3D. I have no idea how to use those programs, but I've seen them. I've seen videos and I know it can be done. And so it's important to sometimes to look at things from different angles and to understand the different dimensions of it. And our redemption also has at least three aspects to it. And it's something that is relevant for us in 2023. So lift up your head, three-dimension redemption and its relevance in 2023. Another way to think about it, 3D RD, 3D redemption, 3D RD. Think of it like that, 3D redemption and its relevance in 2023. So in him we have redemption. Let's take a minute and define the term. I am an advocate of, among other things, when you're reading the Bible, just have access to a dictionary. We all, most of us do that online, don't we? I go to Merriam-Webster, one of those Oxford dictionaries online. And this is what it is to redeem. Of course, redemption is the noun form. To redeem is a verb. To buy back, to repurchase, to get or win back. Jesus bought you with his blood. He won you back. You and I were enslaved. We were in darkness. We were enslaved to sin. We were lost in this world. He won us back. He got us back. He bought us. Merriam-Webster next says it redeem can mean to free from distresses or harms. It's not only a kind of legal spiritual transaction that takes place somehow in the heavenly realm where God looks at you and me and sees, okay, they're guilty, they're in darkness, they're lost, they have broken my law, these are guilty people, and now there's some kind of an exchange, there's a transaction of some kind, and now they're put into a different category, and now they have my righteousness. Yes, that is true. There has been a transaction, but there's also a practical freeing from certain distresses or harms, such as to free from captivity by payment of a ransom. You and I were, if you're in Christ today, you were held captive by Satan to do his will. I'm free as a bird. I do what I want. You know what? I was doing what Satan wanted me to do. I didn't realize it. I was held captive by him to do his will. I was enslaved to sin. And I was under the curse of the law. To free from distresses or harms, such as to extricate, means to free from or to get someone out of, to extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental. Was sin detrimental to my life? Very much so, it was. I was on the broad road leading to destruction, and so were you. To release from blame or debt. Some of you have been in really big financial debt and have gotten out of it. And the feeling of that, I haven't been in huge debt, but I've been in some debt and thank God got out of it. And the feeling of it is just, whew, this burden just lifted. We've been released from debt to free from the consequences of sin. We had not yet experienced the full consequences of our sin, but we were about to, weren't we? When the Lord came along and saved us, so we're freed from the consequences of sin. And number three, to change for the better or reform. So the result of redemption is change in a person's life. Again, it's not just a sort of a legal transaction that takes place in the realm of the spirit. It's something that results in real change. So in him we have redemption through his blood. You know, this word redemption is not a real common word, although in Christian circles you hear it, and in some old hymns you hear it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. How many of you know that old song? I love singing that one. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He sought me, he bought me. It's a done deal. We have redemption. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Then this song goes on. I like sometimes to kind of dig up the backstory of some of these songs. This song was written by a Eugene Bartlett, who was born in the late 1800s, passed away in 1941. And he was a Baptist musician and song leader and song writer. And he mentored a number of other music people. He mentored the guy who wrote, I'll Fly Away. You know that song? I'll fly away, oh glory. I forget the guy's name who wrote that one, but he was mentored by Eugene Bartlett. And Mr. Bartlett, at the age of 54, had a stroke and passed away 2 years later. But during that 2 years of struggle, while he had a stroke, he wrote Victory in Jesus, including the second verse. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again. Perhaps he wasn't even able to walk at that time. And caused the blind to see. Then I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. You see, first, the Lord heals our broken spirit. First, we experience, first the baby is born. Okay, the baby's a human being, and here he is. He's in living color, and he's in the world. And yet, there's so many things that he doesn't know about himself, and there are so many things that are going to take place. But the fact is, the transaction, if I could call it that, sorry, ladies. I know it's more than, giving birth is more than a mere transaction. But the deed is done. It's happened, and here he is, or here she is. So redemption happens in a moment when a person repents and believes. And there's this exchange. And he says, somehow Jesus came and brought to me. He knew that he had victory, even though he had not yet fully realized the victory of the redemption of his body, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, which was to be at that point in the future. He says, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. And I want to say to Mr. Bartlett, yeah, it's an old redemption story, but it's a very new redemption story. It's very pertinent. And we don't have to wait till to someday up there sing the song of victory, because God's will is for you and me to experience the ongoing effects of our redemption as we continue to grow in Christ. So it's not just, well, I guess I'll just have to, you know, wait to heaven, and when I get up there, then I'll sing the song of victory. No, victory over sin, victory over the world, victory over the devil is something tangible for you and me to experience in 2023. So let's take some time to dissect this verse and talk about some of the various aspects of it. So we have redemption, and we learn that it is according to the riches of his grace. God's grace is vast. No amount of sin is greater than his grace is. So it is a function of the grace of God. You did absolutely nothing to merit the redemption that you have. It was a matter of the grace of God. Well, God looked ahead and he saw what a good child of his I was going to be. And so, no, not at all. It was completely owing to his grace, because you and I deserved not one iota of it. So it has to do with his grace. And his grace is something that he lavished on us. Have you ever had someone lavish something on you? I hope so. Maybe you haven't. I hope you have. I think of a time back when we were living as missionaries in Poland, and my three young sons were living with us there. Two of my girls and three of our sons were still living with us. And we decided to have a Valentine's Day celebration for Joan and my two daughters, and then there were some other single women that were connected with their missionary women that were serving in Poland, single. And I remember one woman in particular by the name of Mary Dunphy. And Joan and I were talking about Mary the other day. Mary's older than we are. I don't think she's on the mission field anymore. I don't think she ever married, but Mary, if you're listening to me now, we love you. But Joan said, you know, I don't think she'd ever had anything like that happen to her, where we pulled out all the stops, people, let me tell you, my boys and I. They dressed up like waiters. They put on ties. We had this event up on our third floor in our house, and there was actually a fireplace up on the third floor. We had candlelight. We had a several-course dinner. We had music, and we lavished love upon these women. We just wanted them to know that we love them, that God loved them. God has lavished his love on you. God has not been stingy to you. His love has been poured out. It has been lavished upon you. And if you don't feel that, I'm sorry. What can I do to help you appreciate the degree to which God has lavished his love on you, to have taken you from what you were and where you were headed, the slave that you were, the slave that you were, the owned chattel that you were, and to have freed you and brought you into his family. He has lavished his grace on us. And that grace is according to his riches. Now, how rich, how vast is the grace of God? Lest you think, well, God has a certain limited amount of grace, and I guess I got a little of it when he was doling out the grace. No, God's grace is so vast. His storehouse of grace is actually immense. This caused me to think of Job and God's reference to the storehouse of other things immeasurable that he has, like snow and hail and, You may or may not be familiar with the story of Job, but Job underwent some afflictions, let's say. I won't retell the story of Job, but a lot of what we would say bad things happened to Job, a lot of unfortunate things, and he was in a pretty sorry state. And he was kind of letting it rip with God. He was just unloading on God, kind of telling God how he should be running the universe. Have you ever been in that place? I have. Letting God know that I wasn't happy with the way he was running things, as if I could do it better. And finally, after Job gets all this, many chapters go by, and Job gets all this off his chest, then finally God begins to answer. And part of his answer, and you know, God, I think it's okay to say this, God can sometimes have an attitude. in a good way. We see God displaying toward Job an attitude that kind of puts Job in his place. He says, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" By the way, this is Job 38. "Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all that." You know all this stuff, don't you, Job? About death and about the seas and where they come from. "Where is the way to the dwelling of light?" Where does light dwell, Job? "And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home?" You know, don't you, Job? I'm adding a little ad-lib here. "You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." You're so old, Job. You go way back, and you know all this stuff, don't you? "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail?" If God wants it to snow, pal, he can really dump, can he? "You have no idea the extent of the storehouses of God, be it snow, hail, or his grace. It is vast, it is abundant, and he gave to you and continues to give to you according to the riches, the vast amount of that storehouse of his grace." And then it says that in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, some people, not really sure how else to say this, some people are kind of creeped out by the blood idea. As a matter of fact, in some circles, some Christians have begun to disparage the idea of blood, and that we should not quote verses from the Bible that talk about how Jesus shed his blood for us. Well, I'm here to say very clearly that the Holy Spirit has written, and we believe and will continue to say, that in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, why is that important? Well, Leviticus 17 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have my own theory, by the way. Some people, you know, are the sight of blood. You don't have to raise your hand, but probably some of you, the sight of blood just, you know. There was a guy in our high school. He was the toughest guy in the football team. And as the story went, this was the year before I was in freshman health class. When he was in freshman health class the year before me, while he was watching the Natural Childbirth movie, he just passed out. He just fell off his chair on the floor. He just, you know, the blood and that. For some people, the sight of blood just as it really freaks them out. My own theory is, I think it's because the life is in the blood. And sometimes when a person sees blood, they have a sense that, you know, if something doesn't happen here, if this keeps happening, I'm going to die. This represents my life. It's oozing out of me, and somebody better do something or I'm a goner. I think we have this innate sense that in the blood is life. And I'm sure that when Moses wrote those words in Leviticus 17, he had no idea the degree to which what he was writing was true. And epidemiologists today, I'm sure, books have been written underscoring that, in fact, life is in the blood. Without your blood, you, of course, you couldn't live. So it was through his blood. And why blood? Because it's proof that the Son of God gave his life for you and for me. So the redemption is through his blood. It's really important that we don't ever lose that aspect of it. So your redemption is, think of these different dimensions now. Here are the various dimensions of your and my redemption that it's really important for us to understand. Number one, your redemption is historical fact. In him, we have redemption. It's something that we have. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, if you're a true child of God, when you pray, you say to God, Father, if he's your Father, Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. It's not a fear in the sense that it kind of a runaway, I'm afraid, runaway fear, but it's this idea of being in awe of God and having an attitude of, wow, I really want to pay attention to how I'm living my life with something in particular in mind, knowing what are we to know? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So you were redeemed with something. It wasn't this, it was this over here. It wasn't this, it was this. But for now, the point is you were redeemed. You have been redeemed. Past tense, it's a done deal. Probably you parents have had experiences with your kids where they are handling something that belongs to you, something valuable. Maybe an appliance or a electronic device, let's say, or last week I was talking about Joan's nice ceramic things that she really values. Maybe one of your kids was handling in a way that was just careless and reckless, and you're like, hey, be careful with that. And the kid was like, oh, what's the big deal? It's not that important. They're just being flippant, you know. And you want to convey to them, look, this has a lot of value. Do you know what I paid for that? You'd say, because you're trying to help them understand the value of it. And maybe they don't know the value of a dollar, and you can tell them the amount you paid, but that maybe still doesn't faze them. But you want to convey to them, look, this has such value. Be careful with how you handle that thing. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to know about something about your redemption. If you're going to conduct your life in the proper fear, again, it's not a runaway, I'm afraid of God fear, but it's the, wow, I want the way I live my life to be commensurate with what was paid to purchase my life. Not at all suggesting that we can ever pay God back for what he did, but doesn't the amount of money paid for something ascribe or make a statement about its value? We've all struggled with feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, I'm not enough, I'm not that valuable, people don't notice me. And somehow and that might be true to some degree, that maybe you don't get noticed, like people aren't paying attention to you like they should, I don't know. But don't let that carry over to your view of God, that somehow he's not paying attention to you, that he doesn't love you. You've been redeemed with precious blood. You can't ever put a price tag on the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who shed that for you. I'm going to say it. And I appreciate Mr. Bartlett here who wrote these words, but we don't have to wait to someday up there to sing the song of victory. We can sing it now. Maybe I'm hypercritical of this brother in the Lord, God bless him, but we can sing the victory song now. Sometimes worship songs, they're as edifying as they are. Sometimes, I'll just say it, Jesus didn't spill his blood. Sometimes we sing that in songs, oh, you spilled your blood. He poured out his blood. He shed it. It was an act of his will. He made it very clear, no man takes my life from me. Oh, Jesus just died because, you know, the politics of the situation, things got out of hand, and he really came here just to kind of show people how to live and how to be humble. But one thing led to another, and all of a sudden, he found himself, and he was on a cross, and he died. No. That's a lie. He made it very clear, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. He laid down his life, and he poured out his precious blood. Remember what he said at the Last Supper? What is this cup? It's the cup of the covenant, and it's about the blood that is to be spilled. Oh, I actually spilled a little blood out of the cup. No, he took the cup, and he poured it out for you and for me. So it's an historical fact. It's final. You can't change history. You might want some aspects of your history you might wish you could change. I'm sure there are things in my history I wish I could change. But the fact is, you can't change history, and you can't change, not that you'd ever want to, you can't change the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. It's a done deal. You have redemption. He bought you with his blood. It's final. It's unreversible. You can't change what has already happened. It's historical fact. Well, then does that mean it's just, well, that's nice to know, and I just move on and live my life? It's also present reality that you and I, having been redeemed, are being saved. I'm looking forward to going to watch Jesus Revolution as well, Vicki. And you used the phrase, I was saved. I got saved in 1972. I got saved in 1973, by the way. And I use that terminology, and there's nothing wrong with that. But do you realize that Scripture also says that not only have we been saved, but we are being saved? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, but then it was a process, wasn't it, to bring them into the promised land and to grow Israel as his child. In the same way, you and I were redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we are being saved. That redemption has a practical outworking in our souls. As you probably know, we are comprised of spirit, soul, and body. And redemption relates to each one of those. It relates spiritually in the transaction that happens when a person repents and puts their faith in Christ. Some people, when that happens, don't particularly have a very emotional experience when they're converted, and that causes them later to go, well, was it really real? Because I know someone else for whom it was a great emotional experience. The fact is, at its core, it's a spiritual thing. It happens in the realm of the spirit. So your soul might be connected to that. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes our souls are connected, sometimes not. But the point is that it, at its core, it is something spiritual. So redemption has to do with our spirit. It also has to do with the redemption of our soul. There are about 100 verses in the Bible using the word redeem, redeemed, or redemption. And I wasn't about to start snowing you with all the many verses. Trust me, there are a lot of verses. Most of them in the Old Testament, not all. And very often, the Holy Spirit uses the word soul, speaking of the redemption of someone's soul. So your spirit, you experience a spiritual redemption upon conversion. You experience a redemption of your soul as you grow in Christ. That is his desire, to, in practical terms, redeem you, redeem your soul, redeem your mind, the way you think, redeem your will so that you are choosing to go his way, redeeming your emotions so that they fit with the way God is leading you. He wants to redeem every aspect of your life. And it's, again, it's a process. So it's our present reality, but also it's a future hope, which has implications for me, as I say in the title, today, here in 2023. Redemption, what did Jesus say in Luke 21? When you see these things happening, straighten up, lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. Redemption is also something that we are looking to in the future. What scripture refers to, the redemption of our bodies. Let me read to you, I didn't put the whole passage up here, but I'll read to you from Romans 8 about this redemption. Again, spiritual redemption has already happened. The redemption of our soul is a process, but we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There's going to come a time when you are going to be revealed to the whole universe in all of your glory. I'd say, well, I didn't know I had any glory. Well, you don't in and of yourself. It's a shared glory. It's yours in that you're sharing the glory that Christ is sharing with you. Okay. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It was never God's intention for death to occur in creation, for animals to kill each other, for human beings to kill each other for that matter, but for death to happen in creation. And that's going to be redeemed someday. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We've already begun to experience the redemption of our souls. Our minds are changing as we bathe our minds in the Word of God. Our wills are changing as we grow spiritually and say, God, I want to stop choosing for myself like Lot in the Old Testament. It says he chose for himself. I want to be like Abraham, who Let the choosing to you, God. You lead my life. I want to follow you. My mind, my will, my emotions. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And I just want to end with this thought that this idea of the body is very pertinent in our day and time. On one hand, there are people, and there are well-meaning Christians, who suggest that the things of this world don't matter. We just only think about heaven, and the things of this world we should just put aside. Be careful. Yes, we are to set our mind on things above. We are to orient ourselves based on things above, but that's not to say that we're not to think on things on earth. Because the fact is, you are, among other things, you are a body. Yes, you have spirit. Yes, you have soul. Yes, you have body. And perhaps it's because we live in a, I don't know if it could get any more this way, should I say, increasingly digital cyber age where sometimes it's hard to distinguish, isn't it, between what's reality and what's, you know, you go to meetings online and everything's digital and everything's, you know, cyberspace. And so we can develop this mentality, we can get sucked into this idea that the body doesn't really matter. It's only things are, the world is just digital and there's artificial intelligence. And so the body doesn't really matter. And the fact of the matter is the body does matter. Some people take this to the extent of saying, hey, the body is, it's whatever I want to do with it. I can do with my body whatever I want to do with it. If I want to behave a certain way sexually, no one should tell me otherwise. I'm free to decide. It doesn't matter. And the Word of God is saying it does matter. Your body is pegged for redemption. That flesh and bones that you see and feel, you're going to have that in a changed form in eternity. But it matters what you do in the body in this day and time. So these things have ramifications in our culture. I have to say, I in this day and time, some people want to construe this as an attack, but I know it's not an attack. Because in the Lord, I love the people who are deceived in terms of sexual dysphoria that is just plaguing our nation. I subscribe to my hometown newspaper that I get online and it's in my inbox. And every once in a while, I'll click on an article and read one. And I read one the other day. And it was the feature, it was the front page. And it was just a glowing report about a person who was a drag queen. And this person went on to talk about how being a drag queen saved his life. And you could tell the newspaper publishers, there's no doubt in my mind that the newspaper publishers have an agenda. They want to normalize what God calls sin. They want to normalize what God says is, they want to make acceptable what God clearly says is unacceptable. And my heart just broke for this person. And they had many photos, and I just thought to myself, wow, this is, you know, available for kids to look at, and it is just, it's this agenda that's being pushed that it basically says it doesn't really matter what a person wants to do with their body. And again, our redemption, the coming redemption of our body is a statement that, yeah, the bodies God has given us do matter, and it is important how we think about the body and what we do with our bodies in this life. So let's not let ourselves get sucked into, you know, we swim around, we're fish swimming around in this world, and sometimes it's hard to discern sometimes because we live and function in this world where we are just being inundated with some lies. And I would just want us to understand that redemption is something that matters to us in 2023. So it's an historical fact, it's a present reality, and it's a future hope, our redemption. It's something we have, it's something we are experiencing, and it's something to which we look forward in eager anticipation. So let's pray and thank God for the redemption that he has given us, and let's be those growing up children who don't stay in infancy and stay ignorant of what it means for us to be human beings and live in this world. Let's continue to grow throughout 2023 as we learn what it means to be in Christ and to live in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer, what I just said. By your grace, we are in Christ today. But Lord, I know that I don't know the half of it. I know that there are even many aspects of this that the depths of which I have not plumbed yet, but I want to keep growing, Lord. And I know my brothers here, my sisters here, we want to keep growing in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you purchased us, you redeemed us, and that you're committed to our growth and development in Christ, and that you've promised us eternal redemption. Help us as we walk out of this place today to be straightened up in our spiritual posture and to lift up our heads and anticipate the coming redemption for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.